Father, we thank you for this beautiful shower. We thank you, Father, for this cool weather. We thank you, Lord, for good health and for food. We thank you for being right here, right now. Now, Lord, we realize that in our own merit, in our own name, we cannot ask, but we are told in the Bible that because of another, because of him who suffered and bled and died on the cross of Calvary and rose again, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and ask in his merit, in his name. So we're asking in the name of Jesus that we as your children might learn from you tonight, might make application from the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. If we have enough people to kind of squeal on other people who may have talent, you know, people who have talent probably won't say so. They're modest. That never has been one of my sins. Modesty. And but if we have enough, we might have a talent night. How would that be, Bruce? Have a lot of people do things. That'd be great. Why don't you, somebody, put the ideas in Bruce's mind that maybe I could sing. Evidently, that's a good joke. You got it down, yeah. He put it down on the page. I was so excited he put it on the negative side. Don't let John sing. Yeah, I used to sing in the choir. And I thought I was doing quite well. And then, as happens, you know, you have a bit of cold, a bit of strep throat, and I had to miss a couple of Sundays. And somebody asked the choir director, "Hey, did we have the organ tuned?" Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. I understand that most of you already have gotten your outlines all together and already on this message. That's beautiful. You've been studying this passage. The title is A Man Who Went Through God's Training Program. If you want another subtitle, you can call it Obedience. Actually, the title I like is The Way Up is Down. The Way Up is Down. This, our main character in the story is Joseph. We'll see how the Lord prepared Joseph for what he wanted Joseph to do. Now, it's wonderful to read a book after the fact because you can look over in the back and find out how it came out and what happened. Of course, as this was progressing, Joseph didn't know how it was going to turn out. We know now because we have the entire story. And we know what God was doing because we've looked at it and found out. And the idea that God had in mind is found in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. The entire idea of Joseph's training was that God's purpose was to save much people alive. And all the things that happened to them was meant for evil, but God meant it for good. And it took about 13 years for this training program to come to pass. And that's about the length of time of a training program. The Lord Jesus came on the scene when we hear of him about 12 years old, and then again we hear of him at 30 years old. That was a little longer time, 18 years he was in training. The figure 14 years is used in the Apostle Paul's life. I mean this quite reverently, but Lorne Sanny worked with Doss about 15 years, and Lorne has told us many times that he wondered if he was in the right place, because it seemed like that he would always be a second man, and he had all these chores to do for Doss. And then once he settled that, he had real peace. Of course, we know now, since Doss has been with the Lord these 25, 26 years, that the Lord was training Lorne for the real job that he had him to do, although he was doing a tremendous job in those days under Doss. But we're glad now that Lawrence Annie was able to go through that training with Doss, and we've seen the work multiply many times over. Many of our fellows are responsible for far more ministry than Doss had when Doss died. And this has come to pass under Dawson's trainee, Lorne, and we know that we're benefiting because of Lorne's obedience unto Doss. Let's get to Jacob here, or rather Joseph, in chapter 37, verse 1 in Genesis. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zipporah, his father's wife. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. I'll just stop along as we plow through. Quite often when older people have children, why, they have a different attitude toward them than younger people. It's simply because of the attitude of the older people. I've experienced that. My children now is 16 and 20, and I'm 60. So one of my friends introduced me up here one time and said, John started off raising his own grandkids. Well, sometimes I feel like that, of course. But again, my friend Lorne, they have six children, and there was three, and then a gap, and then three more. And he has shared with us that the first three, why, he was really a disciplinarian, you know, and, you know, thou shalt not. And by the time the second three come along, why, he was a little more relaxed, and he wasn't quite as much gung-ho in as he was with the first three. And as since they're all mature now and adults, as he looks at them, he can't tell the difference between the first three and the second three, other than the second three took a lot less out of him and Lucille than the first three did. Well, we know that's the fact of life. Mine are taking a lot out of me, but I think it's because of me. He loved him. And, of course, one of the reasons he loved him is because of his mother. We find in the Bible where Jacob says, "My wife bare me two sons." Now, he had children by four different women, and yet he makes this statement, "My wife bare me two sons." That's a fantastic statement. And so oftentimes men can have affairs with a lot of women, and they can be married oftentimes many times, but oftentimes also, as I've talked with them and read about them, there's a certain woman in our lives that we look back and, you know, that's our wife. He made him a coat of many colors. This coat, of course, reminds us of another coat, doesn't it? Coat the Lord Jesus had, it was woven throughout without seams. This was a special coat. And so much we'll see about the life of Joseph reminds us, of course, with the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren. They hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheep. The other day, when I was in Alabama, I passed through the field where I first shocked oats when I was a kid. And in those days, they shocked the combines, throw out the little bundles of grain and little bundles like that. And you come along and the field hands would shock them, you know, and then you would split one bundle and slip it over like that. It made cute little shocks. And, of course, they don't do that anymore. They harvest it all and put it in the bags and put it in the bin and blow the rubbish out the back. But as I went by these fields, I praised God for his victory during those days. And I like to go back over the fields like that sometimes. And it reminded me of what they were doing back in these days. They were shocking, putting up these particular sheaves. And each fellow would put up one. And, of course, Joseph had his made, and these other chaps had theirs made, and he dreamed that they bowed down to his. And so he told them about this. Verse 8, "And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." As we study this part of the scripture, it's easy to see how so much of human nature hadn't changed in all these thousands of years. You know, we'll not have this man reign over us. See, that's a common thought of yours and mine. Is this man qualified to reign over us? Is he qualified to be president? Is he qualified to be mayor? Is he qualified to be a pastor? Is he qualified to be an elder? I'll not have this man reign over me. His pigmentation is wrong. His accent is wrong. He parts his hair wrong. I tried several ways parting mine. Then I got tired and gave it to my little daughter. And she parts it beautifully. You know, she's got it on a little thing, that my hair. You know, she's got it on. You know, she makes it real pretty. So I just leave it at home. Because people didn't like the way I was parting my hair. But isn't that just like us? We'll not have this man reign over us. Shall thou indeed reign over us? And for some strange reason, we think the way to organize is with a committee. Because we'd like to have our say. We forget what's right and what's wrong as long as we have our say. I think you know what a camel is. A camel is really a horse put together by a committee. But God uses people. And so they had the problem. And he told it to his father in his verse 10, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow down thyself there to thee?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now, maybe Joseph made a mistake. After all, he's only 17 years old. Maybe his father's training hadn't trained him in public relations that much, really. He might have made a mistake. Maybe he might have been just a bit on the naive side. But anyway, this just about concludes the first part of our outline. And by the way, our outline consists of 5 P's. Parental home. And God wanted to get him over to Potiphar's because under Potiphar he had studied business administration. And he needed that to work over in Pharaoh's. But to get to Potiphar's he had to go via the pit. And to get to Pharaoh's from Potiphar's he had to go via the prison. So the parental home to the pit, to Potiphar's, to prison, to Pharaoh's. And so he had it pretty good in the parental home. He learned to work early. He was a favored son. But you know, had he not had the training he had, he might have thought that he was cut from a little different cloth. Sometimes when we're born in certain conditions and born with a certain amount of moxies, smarts, you know, brains, just because Ma and Pa's got them, and they don't have to work all that hard, we miss some of the lessons that God wants us to learn. Our daughter is a gifted swimmer, very beautiful girl, very strong. She can arm wrestle me with the left hand easily. My right, I finally can get her. And so she has a lot of natural talent. On the phone this afternoon, she was defeated in the swim meet. And she is rather sober. And I shared with Mom, praise the Lord. That's great. Because actually I'd been praying that Bonnie might come up against some toughness of life. Because she's the type of gal that has things her way. She has a lot of brains, you got that from Mom. And beauty, she got that from Mom too. What did she get from me? It must be something. What was it, Joe? It must be something. Figure it out, Joe. But you know, it's necessary that we undergo some training. Because it's not good for us. We get rather proud. But nevertheless, when he left the parental home, In verse 13, his father called him, and he made one little statement in the latter part of verse 13. He said, "Here I am," or "Here am I." He was obedient to his father. And this was the last time he was to see Dad for 22 years. And no doubt, during this 22-year period, he would think about and review in his mind the last time. Some of us went away to military, went away to war, and we remember Dad taking us to the station. We remember that. A lot of things happened in our life. We remember there's a picture in our mind that we couldn't forget if we tried. And this was Joseph's picture. Wasn't it a beautiful one? So many people have left home in a huff. Mad, proud, stiff-necked, heady, high-minded, stubborn. But Joseph left in good shape. So he went to find his brothers. And verse 17 in chapter 37 is a good verse. You want to mark that. That's a tremendous verse, really. Let me read it for you. And the man said, he found him, he looking for his brother, and he asked this guy, he said, "Hey, have you seen these fellows?" And he said, "I think I saw them." And this is what he said. "For I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" I was born and raised in Dothan, Alabama. That's the reason this verse means so much to me. So when I read this verse, I just kind of give a little bit of silence, you know. Dothan. It's a wonderful place to be from. You wouldn't want to live there, but you'd want to be from there. "Let us go to Dothan." And Joseph found his brethren in Dothan. And they said, here comes this dreamer. Verse 19. Verse 20. "Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into the pit, and we shall say, 'Some evil beast has devoured him,' and we shall see what become of his dream." And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hand, and he said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into a pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid them out of their hand, to deliver him of the father." See, Reuben was the oldest. Reuben had the accountability and responsibility. He might not have had a heart of love or compassion, but he knew he'd have to face Pa. And Pa would say, "Reuben, what happened to the boy?" And he knew he'd have to answer. And you know, having accountability and responsibility sometimes makes you do things you may not have love and compassion, but he had accountability and responsibility in the family roster, and he knew he'd have to answer. So he was trying to deliver him. And it came to pass when Joseph came to his brethren, verse 23, that they stripped him of his coat of many colors. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty and there was no water in it. They sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, the company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead in their camels, bearing spices and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is there if we slay our brother and conceal his blood?" Judah is a redeemer from the tribe of Judah, the line of Judah that the Lord Jesus come. So you see Judah here, although he might not have been acting out of compassion or out of love, he had to act in character. All the way through the Bible characters have to act in character. They cannot get away from it. And so Judah, he had to act in character. So he was trying to salvage him. Verse 28, "Then they passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph down to Egypt." It's interesting how Joseph was sold for the price of a slave, and the Lord Jesus, of course, was sold for the price of a slave. I suppose they'd have a bit of inflation between Joseph's time and Lord Jesus' time, 20 pieces of silver and 30 pieces of silver, but for the price of a slave. And Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes, and he returned to his brethren, and he said, "The child is not. Whither shall I go?" And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats, dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it and said, "It's my son's coat." An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph, without doubt, rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I'll go down to the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. I wonder, in verse 31, we cross-reference that with Genesis 27:9. In Genesis 27:9, Jacob and his mother had deceived his brother Esau with a birthright, and they used the blood of a goat to deceive him. So we find here that Jacob's own sons was deceiving him, and they used the blood of a goat. And you can tell, as I share with you night after night, that the overall theme that motivates me and goes through my mind is the theme of cause and effect, of God's immutable laws, the way God's worked. Deceived with a goat, deceived by a goat. Fantastic! It blows your mind as you begin to think of it. Even the very instruments that they use deceive him. Well, no doubt, when Joseph was down in the pit, he probably forgot all about his dreams. He probably forgot all about how much he was loved. He probably forgot all about one day that he would reign and what all it meant. The only light he could see was straight up. Everything around him was just walls, walled in. Reminds you of Deuteronomy 32:10. "And he found him in a desert land, and in a waste, howling wilderness, he led him about. He instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye." Many times you and I have been in a waste, howling wilderness. Oh, no, no, not up the mountains in a storm. No, not on the desert. Not in mid-Australia, no. The waste, howling wilderness of our hearts. And that's where God comes to us. He found him in a desert land. In the waste, howling wilderness, he led him about. He instructed. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Well, the only help could come from straight up. The only hope could come from straight up. The only thing, way he could be redeemed was straight up. The only message was come from straight up. We'll find out in a moment how he forgot that little lesson. But that was the way the help come. My help and your help comes from above. My help and your help comes from the Lord Jesus. He brought him out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. You know, there's many people who come with a message of, they say it's the gospel. But you ask yourself the question, is it good news? Because the gospel is good news. And you know, there's a lot of good things in the earth, a lot of good things in life. But the only thing really that can help us is the Lord Jesus bringing us up out of the pit. Salvation is pictured of a man in a pit. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. So let's picture a man in a pit. Here he is. "Hey, old John's down in the pit. How you doing there, John?" Old John would say, "Hey, man, am I ever glad you came along. You cold down there?" "Yeah, it's a little cold, but look, throw me a line, will you? Throw me a ladder, will you? Get me out of this pit." "I bet you're cold." "Well, I am cold, but that's not my main concern. My main concern is to get out of the pit." Hey, man, I got another coat at home. Let me give you my coat. I'll drop you my coat. What you need is a good coat. This is a good, I bought this coat half price. Right here, Oklahoma City. You can have that coat. Well, thanks a lot, John, but look, could you get a line down to me? Could you get a ladder? I want to get out of the pit. Been doing any reading lately? Not all that much, actually. Look, I've been reading a good book about General MacArthur. I'm about through with it. I'll just drop it to you and you can read. I appreciate that, John, but look, could you get me out of the pit? See, if a man's in a pit, all he wants to do is get out of the pit. All the good food. I could say, hey, old John, you're hungry. Yeah, I am. Had anything to eat. I fell in this pit quite a while ago. Look, I've just started my lunch, but I've been eating too much lately. I'm going to give my lunch to you, boy. Here, take it. Don't let it get dirty now. Man in a pit, in the miry clay, you can give him a lunch. You can give him a coat. You can give him words of encouragement. But he really wants to get out of the pit. That's what he wants. And that's what the Lord Jesus does for us. And that's what he did for Joseph. He got him up out of the pit. And they sold him down to Potiphar's. We pick up the story. We skip 38 and we go to 39. 38 is about Judah and his affairs. We pick it up in 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard of the Egyptian, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. You know, I like the King James. I really do. When you're reading the King James Bible, you either know you're reading the Bible or Shakespeare, one or the other. I like from bring him down thither. And I like for him to come out from hence. And he brought us out from hence. I never knew where hence was. But that's where he come out. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Verse 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had he put into his hand. The Lord was with Joseph. Joseph was a prosperous man, verse 2. You know, Paul the Apostle teaches us in 1 Corinthians 4, from 20 to 21. When you're saved as a slave, don't concentrate on being free. Concentrate on serving God. When you're saved as a free man, don't concentrate on getting yourself under bondage. Concentrate on being God's slave. All through the New Testament, he teaches, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jew, neither to the Gentile, neither to the church of God. You know, I used to read that verse when I was considering Christ at the age of 20. I read those passages. Since then, I've memorized them, of course. And I wonder what in the world they meant. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything you do to the glory of God. I used to think, I wonder what they mean. And then I surmised, well, I don't know what they mean, but they don't mean what they say, that's for sure. Because I've never met anybody in my life that everything they did to the glory of God. Every time they took a mess of peas out on their plate was to the glory of God. Every time they speared a piece of pork, they were to the glory of God. Every time they ate pie was to the glory of God. Every time they went to the movies was the glory of God. I went through that as a pagan. You know, every time I had a date with a girlfriend, it was the glory of God. I said, no, I'm not living all that much sin. I really was, but she has rationalized. Then I thought, well, yeah, there is two. There's two people. My mother, yeah, everything she did was the glory of God. She wouldn't overeat. Well, she wouldn't over anything or under anything. Yeah, that's right. And I thought, yeah, there's another fellow too. This old pastor was 56 years old, was preaching when I was converted. Yeah, he that's what he'd do. He wouldn't take a dime, wouldn't his. Yeah, he everything. But he's 56 years old. Good night, man. He's too old to sin anyway, you know. Well, I knew he couldn't dance, you know. So I figured he did. By the way, dancing was a problem to me when I was converted, and I went to my Sunday school superintendent, Uncle Eb Hiltzen. I said, Uncle Eb, what do you think about dancing? He said, well, young people, there was several of us kids, young adults. He said, let me share something with you. He said, I'm an old man. He says, I've never seen this or even read about it. He says, I've never seen a praying knee attached to a dancing foot. That's all he ever said. That's fantastic, isn't it? Of course, I never looked after that, you know. Joseph was a slave. But he served Potiphar just like he is hired out. That's what they say down home, hired out. Just like he was getting union wages and time and a half and double time. That's right. Because he's so beyond Potiphar to his God. He's really serving God. And that's what the Bible teaches for you and me. I want to get this in here somewhere, so I get it in here now. It don't fit the message, but I got to say it sometime. Some of my stories don't always fit the message either. But you know, I have a lot of pastor friends. In fact, I've done Bible study with a lot of pastors. I was doing Bible study, man-to-man Bible study, with four pastors when I left New Zealand. A lot of young pastors down there, and they really appreciated the help. We had a delightful time. Not long ago, I heard a dear pastor, and I know he means well, and I love him. And he got up behind, and he said, you know, I was called by the Lord to stand behind this sacred desk. And he was. And it is a sacred desk. But the connotation was, when you call to the Lord behind this sacred desk, you got a special calling. I couldn't talk to him, you know. I wouldn't want to hurt him anyway at all. But I can show him a lot of women who's called behind, stand behind a sacred sink. That's right. Bible teaches you call behind. My old pa was called behind, stand behind a sacred brick trowel and make a living to raise five kids so we wouldn't owe anybody and be in debt and stand tall, pay our debts and taxes and be respectable in the community. He had a sacred trowel he stand behind after he was converted, of course. You know, whatsoever you do is sacred if you're sacred. Because Jesus died for you. He didn't die this piece of wood. Old Dick Snell made this piece of wood. He did a good job, didn't he? It used to go up and down. Doss always wanted things to go up and down so it would fit the speakers. I don't know what happened. Somebody nailed it together, I guess. But if you and I are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, what we do is sacred. It better be. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14 teaches us. That's right. Whatever you do is to the glory of God. Play golf, shoot ducks, chase crippled pheasants across the snow. It's hard to do, boy. That's right. Now then, the sacred desk is sacred, and I praise God for people who are called behind it, called to stand behind it. But I praise God for each of you that's called to do whatever God called you to do. And we're all ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 19-21. And God's called everyone to witness for Him wherever we are. And Joseph witnessed to the fact that Potiphar saw his testimony. That's a tremendous lesson. He had a little run in here, and again, I don't know how he let himself get caught into this, but he did. He made a habit, of course, not to going in the house too much alone, but at this particular time he did. And in verse 6, his master didn't know anything about the place except the bread that was on the table. Joseph was a handsome fellow, well-favored. Verse 7, it came to pass that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" It came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, be with her. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house therein. And she caught him by the garment, and saying, "Lie with me," and he left his garment in his hand, in her hand, and fled and got him out. It came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled, that she called unto the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in a Hebrew to mock us. And he came in to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. It came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got out." And she said, and she laid up his garment by her until the Lord came. And she said unto him, "According to the words which the saying, the Hebrew servants which thou hast brought unto us came in to mock me, and came to pass as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled." It came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, that she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant unto me," that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. There's a lot in the Bible on how a man should conduct himself with a woman. Certain subjects in the Bible are very, very clear. Other subjects in the Bible aren't clear. I think it's a good habit as Bible students, if it's very, very clear, and if it's got a lot of cross-references on it, we can be very, very dogmatic, because we got a lot of information, a lot of references on it. If it's not very clear, we might not should be quite as dogmatic, because it's not all that clear. But I feel the Lord clears up everything He wants cleared. And one of the things He wants cleared is how a man should act toward a woman. And it's very easy to find verses and passages in the Bible that spell out in every detail how you should act toward all kinds of women. How a man should act toward his daughter, toward his wife, toward his neighbor's wife, toward his grandmother, toward the women of the church, toward single women. There's passages all through the Bible that spell that out. So there's no need for a person to be caught in this particular trap if he wants to do a bit of Bible study. 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, abstain from fleshly lust, which wars against the soul." See, lust wars against the soul. The soul will starve. Bruce very aptly pointed out this morning how you just don't feed the soul and it'll starve. He compared it to a person that didn't have physical food. But you can also feed the soul, like going to a gospel preaching church and read the Bible and do the odd bit of memory work. And yet, if you fill your body and hearts and minds with lust, it'll counteract the good food that you're getting. Because it wars against the soul. Lust does. And the scripture teaches, particularly young men, 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee also youthful lust." Proverbs 6:27, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes be not burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet be not burned? So is he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her shall not be innocent." So any kind of hanky-panky, of fooling around, or a bitsy-witsy, or whatever you want to call it, with the neighbor's wife is completely taboo. Absolutely. It has to do with any kind of lust, not having to do with brotherly or sisterly love in a pure sense of the word. And you notice this woman blamed her husband too, see? She criticized her husband in verse 14 in front of the servants. See? He hath brought in an Hebrew servant. Talking about her husband. And in verse 17, which thou hast brought. You are the one, friend, husband. It's you. But quickly he listened to her, and Joseph was cast into prison. Well, we got him through from the parental home down into the pit. Now we got him into Potiphar's, and already into Potiphar's, down into prison. Verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners, 22:39, that were with him in the prison. And whatsoever they did, he was a doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, and the Lord made it to prosper. Beautiful, isn't it? Now it came to pass after these things that the butler dreamed a dream, and you know the story. Now the butler dreamed a dream, and the baker dreamed a dream. And they came to Joseph, and Joseph was a keeper of the prison, and verse 6 in chapter 40, and freely translated, and he says, what's the matter, fellas? You lost the victory? You got a long face. And they said, well, we dreamed this dream. Wherefore look ye so sadly today, King James said. And so he interpreted the dream, and when the baker saw that the butler's dream came out to good, why, he told him his. And the dream was that in 3 days, Pharaoh would restore the butler, and Pharaoh would execute the baker. And it happened. And Joseph, being human, of course, he told the butler, he says, I was stolen from my father's house. You're going to stand before Pharaoh. He says, I ask you to remember me before Pharaoh and put in a good word for me. Because he says, 11 years now I've been gone from home. And 11 years I've been a prisoner. I wish you'd speak for me. You see, Joseph thought, I'll try salvation thordships. I'll see what I can do. I'll go sideways and see if man can help me. See? He didn't think for the moment that salvation has to come from above. So the butler, of course, forgot Joseph. 2 more years went by. Complete the 13 years of training. And how often you and I are in a place where we think, Lord, I've been in training long enough. I have already received my bachelor's degree, and I've got my master's degree, and I even have my PhD. And you still want me some more training, you see? Well, he has to tell when the training. I remember one time when I was in New Zealand, I was reviewing Philippians 1:12, where Paul the Apostle says, well, I would have you know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather than to the furtherance of the gospel. And in my despair, I told Helen, my wife, I said, hon, if the things that's happened to me, if the things that's happening to us fall out to the furtherance of the gospel, I would sure like to be around. Well, 5 years went by, and by this time the ministry had grown to where we had a ministry in all 6 of the major population centers in New Zealand. We had a man on all 6 of the universities in New Zealand. There are only 6. We were well underway to a disciple maker in many of the cities in New Zealand. The city in New Zealand is 25,000 and over, and our goal was to put one disciple maker in every city. And the Lord had blessed in some farmers becoming disciple makers. We'd put them in little groups, and they were functioning on their own without a pastor or without a navigator rep. And we were having a conference, and some 1,200 people were there, a general conference. And the people were getting blessed. And people were getting converted. And I went outside and cried. And I said, "Lord, I'm sorry 5 years ago that I doubted you. I told you I wanted to be around when the things that were happening to me and falling out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And Lord, I'm here now. And they're falling out to the furtherance of the gospel. And you're letting me see it. And I want to thank you and apologize." You see, God has each of us in a training program. And He'll find you in your waste howling wilderness, and He'll find me. You see, our verse says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." The eyes of the Lord run around looking in wells, old dry wells, and see if there's some fellas in there, you know. The eyes of the Lord run down in Pharaoh's prison, you know, and see if there's somebody in there. The eyes of the Lord go around looking in fiery furnaces and see if there's any of the Hebrew children in there. The eyes of the Lord go looking in lion's dens and see if there's any Daniels in there. See? The eyes of the Lord go looking around on seagoing tugboats in the South Pacific where He found me, you know, bobbing around on them waves, you know. I'm sure the Lord couldn't see me down there, but He did. See? The eyes of the Lord looking for you and looking for me. And He knows where we are. And we are in His training program. Well, Pharaoh had a dream. It was just about time now to get him out of prison. And Pharaoh told his dream, and the butler remembered Joseph. And he said, "I remember my faults this day." Verse 9. 41. And he told Pharaoh about this Hebrew chap down in prison that could interpret dreams. So Pharaoh, in verse 14, sent and called Joseph, and they brought him out hastily out of the dungeon. Well, we've got one more point, and I got a little bit more preaching, and I want you to have a little more listening. Okay? So I better stand you up. Ready? I even have a clean glass tonight. How about that? You thirsty? Did I ever tell you that I always wanted to lead a choir in the worst way? And that's the way I lead a choir? In the worst way? You're beautiful. You really are. Verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came unto Pharaoh. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I've dreamed a dream, and there's none can interpret it. For I've heard say that thou can interpret dreams." Verse 16. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It's not me. God should give Pharaoh an answer of peace." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "In my dream, I stood on the river bank, and behold, there came up out of the river seven fat kine, fat fleshed and well favored and fed in the meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and ill favored and lean fleshed, which I've never saw before in the land of Egypt. And the lean and the ill favored kine did eat up the fat kind. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them. They were still ill-favored. as at the beginning. So I awoke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, 7 ears of corn. You know the story, how the 7 full ears, then the 7 lean ears, and the 7 lean ears consumed the 7 full ears. Joseph said the dream is one, and it's this. You're going to have 7 years of plenty, and in the 7 years of plenty, after that will be 7 years of famine. And not that's never been heard of in the land of Egypt. And verse 33, now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up a fifth part of the land. In the plenteous years, let them gather all the food in the good years and lay up under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities and the food that should be for the store against the 7 bad years. Verse 37, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Isn't that interesting? Of all the training that Joseph had had, when it come time to hire out for his job, he didn't get it because of his training at all. He got it because the Spirit of God was in him. This was a different kind of Pharaoh, of course, that rose up later. This Pharaoh knew Joseph. Pharaohs arose later that knew not Joseph. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to all thy words shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I've set thee over the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand. A ring was a token of transfer, the exercise of royal authority. And arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And these vestures of fine linen, of course, were the clothing fit for a king. And naturally, they were opposite from a slave. And he made him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh. Without thee shall no man lift up his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name, this big long name here. It's a hard word. And he gave him a wife, Asenath, and the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. It's fascinating when you read here how the king gave Joseph a wife. And it's also, as we go read on in the story, verse 47, in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food in the 7 years that were in the land of Egypt, and laid it up in the cities, and the food in the fields, round about every city, laid he up at the same. Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left off numbering, but it was without number. And unto Joseph was born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, he said, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. The second he called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my afflictions. Ephraim and Manasseh, of course, you know from your study of the scriptures, became heads of tribes of Israel. In Israel, by the way, there are 13 tribes, not 12 as we usually think. Joseph didn't have a tribe of his own. Ephraim and Manasseh had a tribe, and they were the tribe of the Levites. And since the Levites didn't get an inheritance, well, they're not numbered in the dividing of the land because they live off the tithe. And so Ephraim and Manasseh became the 11th and 12th tribe. And isn't it fascinating that down through history and right on through eternity, Joseph will be the father of 2 tribes of Israel. And all the implications in the great day and in the reigning with Christ, as Jesus told the disciples, it goes right back to these tribes, the tribes of Israel, and Joseph has two of them. And they were born to his wife, the daughter of the priest of On. Suppose he had sold out, second hand, back with Potiphar's wife. Isn't that fascinating? She is a cheap woman. And suppose he had sold out. Fascinating, isn't it? When you realize how God promotes and rewards you and me, not for our goodness, not for our righteousness, but because we're willing to accept His righteousness through Jesus Christ. And young people and old people, anybody wants to listen, let me help you. Don't you believe when you sin and as you get forgiveness, it'll be just like it never was. Don't you believe that? That's not true. Jesus will forgive you from the penalty of sin, but He'll never remove from you the effect of sin. Never. You can come to God with 1 John 1:9 if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin. But don't you believe that the effects of sin won't stay with you till your grave? I had a dear uncle. He was a moonshine whiskey drinker. You know what that is? He used to drink that old White Lightning, boy. He used to drink it straight. Eat your insides out. Ate his out. One day he was converted, getting on toward 40 years old, he was converted. I never saw such a man converted in all my life. I'm telling you, he witnessed everything that moved. The whole countryside knew that old Dick was saved, boy. And if they didn't know it, he'd tell them. And his testimony was far and wide. I'm telling you, I've seen his rum-running buddies just weep, as they saw what had happened to old Dick. And he was a fine man, and his wife had lived with him for 20 years in that cheating on her, drunken state. Then he was saved. And he served the church and served the community the rest of his days. The only thing was his days wasn't all that long. Because you see, when you drink enough moonshine whiskey, you don't have all that long to live. And he died rather young by comparison. You see, you can get forgiveness from the penalty of sin, and you go into heaven, man, you're clean. You're washed whiter than driven snow. But as long as you're here on earth, you're going to be plagued with the scars. This is the reason why we ought to help young people live clean, live pure, because it stays with you. And those pictures of things you have done and things you have seen, the devil or something can flash them back at the oddest moments and the most inopportune time, cause you to go astray. I don't know what God would have done had he fooled around with Potiphar's wife, but it sure made it good to me that he could use Joseph in the way he did. And I remember I was converted at the age of 20. And soon after that, I was in Honolulu, aboard the tugboat, seagoing tug. And the boy said, "John, let's go ashore and get us some booze and pick us up a girlfriend." And I said, "Boys, I think I'll give it a miss, really." He said, "Oh, come on, man. We're going down in a war zone, you know." I said, "Well, no, I think I won't go, really." So I went out to the Nav home to Bible study. 27 years later, I was on my way to New Zealand. We stopped in Honolulu. And I was walking along Waikiki Beach. I was walking along the sidewalk up there, reviewing my verses and praying. And reviewing the old times that I used to have over there on Waikiki. As I saw my pure wife and two precious children playing in the surf, I said, "Thank you, Father, for the victory 27 years ago. Thank you, Lord, that I don't have to come out here and confess sins all over this beach now. I can come out here and praise you for keeping me all those years." I'm telling you, God can keep you as well as clean you. He really can. And we ought to teach young people that. You see, there's two words you want in your Christian life. One is discipline, and the other is restraint. Discipline, restraint. And if you want a second opinion, restraint, discipline. Restraint, discipline. Let's say those words, discipline, restraint. Ready? Discipline, restraint. Let's say them backwards. Restraint, discipline. And all during your life. When you and I come to Jesus Christ, it's not to have a ball and to relax. It's to pick up our cross every day and put to death something in our lives so that we can draw closer and closer to Him and permit Him to live in a pure, clean life that's cleansed by the blood of Christ. And that takes discipline. You have to say no most of your life because the world, flesh, and the devil is making its demands. You got to say no. You got to restrain. You got to give up. You can't partake of everything. And He'll reward. Then He rewarded Joseph. Dr. Edmund, president of Wheaton College for a long number of years, said, "Never doubt in the dark what God has revealed to you in the light. Never doubt in the dark what God's revealed to you in the light." I know that it was hard for a young 17-year-old boy to remember the dream. See, he didn't have the memorized word to go by like you and I do, but he had that dream to go by. See, you and I have the memorized word to go by. You know? And we can recall the promises of God to go by. Times of temptation. I remember down in the South Pacific, I was a deep sea diver. I was the only Christian aboard the tugboat. There's 90 fellas aboard the tug. And I was a hard hat. Not hard head, hard hat. You know, one that they screw down on you like that? And you go down on the bottom and do a bit of work, and you come up and they pick you up on a stage and for decompression. And you stay there, you know, a while and come on up and stay there and so on. Who's working salvage work with ships and what have you, following the fleet as they're making invasions. And you'd spend several hours on the stage and just sitting there waiting till your body got used to the pressure, and then you come on up to regular atmospheric pressure. These clowns would take pictures of nude women and stick them inside of the helmet so they could look at lewd pictures and lust. And of course, what they would do, naturally, is try to be sure that the parson, they would call me the parson, that the parson got one of those headgears with the pictures in it. Oh, yeah, yeah. And of course, I was, they have to dress you, you know, you can't dress yourself. You put in all the heavy, it's 198 pounds, all the gear, you know, and you couldn't dress yourself, and you have nothing to, and there's no use to argue, you know, this big, heavy clown. And so they'd put you, you know, so there you are, stuck with, when you come with those pictures. Fortunately, before I left Pearl Harbor, out in Honolulu, the fellas had got me started memorizing scripture. So you could just look out the window of the little headgear and look at the fishes and quote your verses from the table of your heart. "Flee also youthful lust." Run. Turn the other way. Turn your head. Review your scripture. Think of your dream, whatever it is. And of course, Joseph, I'm sure he had some doubts. I'm sure you and I have doubts. I'm sure he had some doubts when he was in prison, particularly when he told the butler. He said, man, you know, speak for me, will you, fella? And you know, as the months go by, he wondered, what matter with that clown, you know? I helped him all I could, and he forgot all about it. I'm sure he must have had doubts, just like you and I. But if you and I are in God's training program, and I hope we are, we got to learn what He wants us to learn. Then He'll take us to the next step. The way up is down. You don't start at the top. You might get your degree from college, university, or from seminary, but you don't start at the top. You start at the bottom. And what God wants is a clean, windswept life for Christ. From the parental home to Potiphar's via the pit, on to Pharaoh's via prison. The way up is down. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for the lesson we've learned from Joseph. Help us, Lord, to put into practice. Help us, Lord, to realize that there's discipline, restraint in the Christian life, and there's a battle to fight. And the power of the Holy Spirit of God that lives in us can help us fight this battle day by day and hour by hour. In Jesus' name, amen.